This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, reading from chapter 24, verse 1 to verse 12. And it surprisingly is entitled The Resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while you were still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they all told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen.
It's my great privilege to invite my friend Will Buchan forward to share a message for us on this Easter Sunday. Will.
Morning, everyone. I need to tell you a funny story, actually, that just happened this morning. So I've got a group of friends on WhatsApp, and this is like friends from my Gerrard Street days years and years ago. So they were all texting back and forth, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed," and I was texting back. And I thought, I'm going to send these guys a little text. So I basically said, "Chaps, I'm preaching this morning, prayers appreciated." So my friends, being my friends, said, who's needing the prayer? Is it you or the congregation? So all I could think of was to reply back and say, "Lol, both." So there we are. Anyway, before we get into it, I need to share some truths with you, okay? So first truth, Jesus loves you. Maybe you're thinking, "Jesus can never love someone like me." It's not true. He went to the cross exactly to show you otherwise. And we're going to get into this through the passage today. Second truth, Jesus loves you so much, he was not just willing, but he was resolute and entirely focused on going to the cross to prove it. Third truth, Jesus wants you to be with him and him with you. The fourth truth, death is not the end. We've just been hearing about that. Jesus proved that this is the case, and this is why we're all here in church today on Easter Sunday to celebrate this. There might be some people here who, if maybe church isn't a regular part of your life, and you might be skeptical about the notion of death followed by resurrection. So here's something to think about. James Watt, the co-founder of BrewDog, anybody know BrewDog? Yeah, anybody like a wee bit of BrewDog now and again? I do. Especially the alcohol-free stuff, that's good too. So he was in hospital recently, recovering from sepsis. And I saw this a few weeks ago on his LinkedIn page, because I follow him on LinkedIn. And it's kind of stuck in my mind, so I thought I'd share this one today. So he said, 400 trillion to one. The fact that each of us is here is a miracle. The chances of you being on this earth for just a single day is 400 trillion to one. You're more likely to win the lottery 10 times back to back than you are to be alive today. And that's what he put on his Instagram. So I thought, well, yeah, that's a fair, interesting point from someone who's not religious in any form. So I thought about that a little bit. So given I've got a science degree and a theology degree, I like to think about this kind of stuff. So I thought I'd do a little bit more digging on it. And what I found is that that's the statistical chance of what makes you you, but only in your generation. So, and bear with me, because this is leading somewhere. So yeah, 400 trillion to one in your generation. But to get the true scale, you've got to go back through from generation to generation to generation, back to the very start. So when you take that into account, the statistical chance of you being here where you are just now is actually 1 in 10 to the power of 2,685,000. That's 1 in 10 with 2,685,000 zeros at the end of it. So the fact that you are here is indeed a miracle. And it's statistics like this that help me to say quite rationally, and I don't mean it in a derisive way or anything, as Frank Turek, the Christian apologist, would say, I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So think about that. So I'd argue this is evidence for a God who created and ordered the world. And if God's behind the world and everything in it, including you and I, then he can make a way for us to be in relationship with him. So as we go into the text from Luke's Gospel this morning, we find out what allowed that to happen. It's the death, and for our focus today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's through this death and resurrection of Jesus that we have access to God today, right here, right now. And the empty tomb that we're looking at is the truth of the resurrection. I'll say it again, the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection. So keep that in mind as we get into the text now. So, verse 1, who are they? They were the women who were present at Jesus' burial. If we look at Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, some of the people we see who's included here is Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' key followers from the Gospel accounts. Mary, mother of James being one of the 12 disciples, and Salome as well. That's mother of James and John, also two of Jesus' 12 disciples. All three of them witnessed the crucifixion. So what were they doing? They prepared spices that they were going to anoint Jesus' body with. And they would have needed a lot of guards to help move that stone, because obviously the stone is in place. They would need a lot of those guys to come and move the stone away so they could access the body and rub the spices onto him. But they couldn't do this before the Sabbath had ended, as per custom at the time. So let's be clear here. They were not expecting Jesus to be alive. That's why they were going to the tomb with the spices. The idea that Jesus wasn't there and had risen would not have been a thought that would have entered their heads at all. Their only focus was still in a place of devotion, was to get to the body of Jesus. And remember, if you'd been a follower of Jesus at this point, you wouldn't have been a popular person with either the Romans or the Jews. The Jewish leaders of the day saw him as someone who'd committed blasphemy against God and therefore deserved death. And it was the Roman authorities in their authorities who carried out the crucifixion. So for these women, in their earnest desire to get to the tomb, I would argue took some amount of courage. So, verses 2 and 3, what did they find when they got there? They found the stone had been rolled away. Jesus wasn't there. So firstly, let's think a little bit about this stone. I think the word stone undersells what's been placed in front of the tomb. The opening to one of these tombs was probably somewhere between about 4 and 6 feet. There would have been some guards there, as we see in Matthew's Gospel account as well. There's no chance they were moving that stone themselves. So here's some facts for you. Again, I like a fact. Tom Stoltman, if you've ever heard of him, Scotsman, world's strongest man, 2 years in a row. He's 6'8", and he's 185 kilos. He's not moving that stone. So just a little bit about context on these stones. So if you've ever watched World's Strongest Man, it might be a bit niche, I love it, but here we are. These weights are phenomenal weights. The final round before whoever gets crowned World's Strongest Man, they've got to do these things called lift the Atlas stones. So they're about 2 feet wide. They start at 100 kilos, and then the fifth one, the final one, is 180 kilos. And that's one guy who's got to lift these things. So if you think 180 kilos, about 2 feet wide, think of a stone that's 4 to 6 feet. So, yeah, it's not happening. So verse 4, the women were wondering what on earth's going on. And we're told two men stood by them, and in the translation I was reading, in dazzling apparel. So these were the angels. And the women, we're told, were frightened, as you might expect, when you're trying to get your head around what you've just seen, or in their case, not seen. Verse 5, then. The women, they're in a state of shock and fear. And they're asked the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? In effect, this is a wonderfully rhetorical question. It sets the scene for the amazing statement that these women are about to hear. And so in verse 6, they say to the woman, he is not here, he is risen. How many times have we said that already this morning? And we're going to spend a little bit of time around this. They're some of, if not the most important words that you're ever going to hear. He is not here, he has risen. Why? Well, this is the crux of Christianity. Josh alluded to that earlier. This is what we mean when we speak of the good news. And it's this good news, he has risen, that it demands a response from all of us. So if anyone's here and you've not felt God yet ask you to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, and I say yet intentionally, because I believe that if you're here or if you're listening or watching online, then this is a reason that you're watching or that you're here just now. He is risen. These words are especially for you. Jesus is alive. And it's my prayer that you'll respond to this. And I want you to know you're welcome. For those of us who are part of the church and who know and love Jesus, well, the Apostle Paul tells us why these words are so important in his letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? And it needs to be just that, because it shows us in no uncertain terms the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. And let's be clear a little bit on the background of the Apostle Paul. He dedicated his life to persecuting and killing Christians, and yet God transformed him. So let me ask you a question. Would he have manufactured a massive lie about his experience of Jesus, from where he was at the time, a place of safe social standing, where he was literally hunting down Christians to persecuting them? And yet he ends up becoming one of them and being regularly beaten and tortured and thrown in prison. Not a chance. He's not going to make that up. So if you think that God could never love you, then I need to tell you, you are very much mistaken. The fact of the matter is, if God can love and forgive Paul and pull him into relationship with him from a place where Paul made it literally his mission to persecute Christians, then he can and he will do it for you as well. Paul said himself in his own words again to the church in Corinth. So 1 Corinthians 15:9 and 10, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." And it's that same grace, through the death and resurrection of Christ, that we're celebrating today. And that's extended to each and every one of us. Doesn't that sound good? I think there's a purity and a revitalizing love in God's grace that cuts through all the terrible stuff that we can do and have done in our lives. And if you've not experienced it yet, then I ask you now, ask God to give this to you. So please do think about it. And if you want to talk afterwards, happy to do so. I can hang around. We hear a lot when we share the gospel message, Christ died for you, but this is true and it's fundamental to our faith, but he's also alive for you. Death was not the end. So let me just be explicit about it. Christ is alive for you. We don't often say that to each other. And I think it's maybe something we should think more about and tell each other more. Remember what I said at the start. Jesus loves you, the first truth. I didn't say Jesus loved you, past tense. But Jesus loves you. That's something that's going on right now in the present. And Jesus died for you because it was all part of his plan to take the punishment for all the wrong things you've ever done and will do. But Jesus is alive for you so that you can come to him and be with him. So remember the words of the angels to the woman who found themselves in an empty tomb. He has risen. This message was for them about 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years later, it's still just as relevant for us today. Verse 7. The angels reminded the women of what Jesus had said to them previously while they were in Galilee. And he'd said that, quote, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." So the Greek word here, anistemi, meaning to arise, doesn't just mean to stand up, but it means to jump up or leap up. There's a joy and a vitality about that word that our English translation doesn't quite express. So tomorrow morning, when my alarm goes off at 6:10, I arise. Do you think I jump or leap? No, I don't. I can barely function before I have a sit down again and a cup of coffee. So think about that word arise and the Greek meaning behind it. And also, so in verse 7, when the woman would remember how Jesus had been flogged and beaten within an inch of his life, forced to walk uphill to the place where he was crucified to experience the most painful, demeaning, and shameful death that could be issued under the Roman Empire. They were seeing in real time that literally nothing, not even this, could keep Jesus from being who he says he is and doing what he said he was going to do. So out of the depth of utter dejection, rejection, despair, and hopelessness, arises, or shall I say, jumps or leaps, the risen Jesus who did this for you so that you can be with him. Does that not make you want to jump or leap for joy? Let's look alive. It should. And it's this message of he has risen that the church exists today. It's the job of the church to tell this message to the world. And that life-affirming, life-giving message that the church has today of he has risen traces its way all the way back to those women who, as we find in verse 9, remembered what Jesus had told them would happen, having seen the empty tomb, which, as I said at the start, is the proof of the resurrection. And so they went and told this to the disciples. So to close, we see two different responses to this in verse 11 and 12. Most of the disciples, they just didn't believe it to begin with. We're told that they were thought it was an idle tale. However, Peter ran to the tomb to see for himself what had happened and saw linen cloths that Jesus had been wrapped in the empty tomb. Now, if you read on later in the chapter, you'll see that Jesus did indeed show up to all of his disciples, and they saw for themselves that he had indeed risen. But I'd make the point there are really only two responses to the words, "He is risen." Are you like the disciples who initially shrugged it off as an idle tale? Or are you like Peter, who ran to the empty tomb in verse 12, marveling at what had happened? Because there's little room for middle ground here. Maybe you're struggling right now to believe that Jesus rose, that death couldn't keep him down. Well, as Christians, we believe that through the power of God, he can reveal himself to you to help you understand that he has indeed risen, and believe in faith that there's space for you with him. Remember that statistical chance that you're even here on earth right now. To begin with, that James Watt was thinking about 400 trillion to one. If God can beat these odds by creating the world and everything in it, as we read in Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, he can absolutely raise Jesus from the dead. Because death has no power over the living God. And I want you to know that deep within you. There's nothing more you need to do than to ask Jesus to come into your life. Tell him that you're sorry for all the wrong things you've done, and you will find forgiveness, love, and acceptance there. People will let you down. Jesus won't. So I'll finish again with these truths I gave at the start. Jesus loves you. And maybe you are still thinking Jesus could never love someone like me. It's not true. He went to the cross exactly to show you otherwise. Jesus loves you so much. He wasn't just willing, but resolute and entirely focused on going there to the cross to prove it. Jesus wants you to be with him and him with you, because he's alive today. He is risen. And finally, death is not the end. Jesus proved this to be the case, and the empty tomb was a proof of the resurrection. So Jesus is alive for you. The angel said to the woman at the tomb, "He is not here, he has risen." And because of this, we can say he is risen. He has risen. Amen. And glory be to God.